Kowalski, and if you don't haven't met me before, I see a lot of faces I recognize, some I do, some I don't. I've been the president of this Calix Society for the past 2 years, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to the 61st, I guess, annual Calix Society Retreat here in Melbourne, Pennsylvania. Thank the folks from the Philadelphia units, and particularly Ken for putting this together and hosting us. From looking at the program and looking at what we've been doing for the last couple of months, you know, as a board getting ready for this and helping in whatever way we can with the actual work of the Philadelphia units, I think we're going to have a really good program today. And we do have Father Emmerich Vogt here to lead the retreat all the way from California. So let's give him a round of applause. Now, the truth be told, if it wasn't for Father Emmerich, I would not be a Calix member. It was about 6 years ago, and I was complaining to my sponsor how much I hated all the atheists in my 12-step meeting. You know, they were really driving me nuts, and every time I mentioned anything Catholic, I would get all kinds of grief after the meeting. I'd get the beat down. He says, you know, you got to find that 12-step review online and take a look at that and start reading that. And wouldn't you know, the very first issue I popped open, April of 2012, it mentioned the Calix Society in it as one of the links. And that's how I found Calix. Ended up coming to my first retreat here at Malvern 4 years ago. And it's been a wonderful experience ever since. So I'm very pleased to be here and very pleased finally to meet Father Vogt. And without further ado, I'm going to turn it over to Ken to introduce Father. And then we'll have his first talk for the retreat. So thank you all, and thanks for being here.
So I want to welcome everybody to the St. Joseph's in the Hills Retreat House. A number of faces have been here for prior retreats. As Bruce mentioned, we were here in 2014. We were also here in 2011. About 18 months ago or so, the board of Calix at the national level had voted to place the patronage of Calix under the Venerable Matt Talbot and then Our Lady of Recovery the Blessed Mother under the title of Our Lady of Recovery. And Our Lady of Recovery was conceived by Father Emmerich. We down in Philadelphia in our chapel had the banner made of Our Lady of Recovery. Everybody should have gotten a card in your package today. So after that vote, I had sent an email to Father Emmerich letting him know that we had done that. And at the same time as I'm typing the email, it was like, you know what? Maybe I'll ask this guy if he wants to come and give our retreat next year. And at the time, usually it's at like this convention that we would decide, or this retreat, we would decide where the retreat's going to be next year. And I mentioned to the board, you know, can we plan a little bit further in advance? And the idea was I already knew that I had Father Emmerich signed up to come to Philadelphia if we were going to have it here. And like Bruce, it was, you know, you search on Catholic and Alcoholics Anonymous or Catholic and Alcoholic on the web. I think Calix is one of the top things that comes up, and 12-step review is not far behind. So Father Emmerich really is a friend of Calix. Why do we come to St. Joseph's in the Hills? I had my spiritual awakening here in 1993. I came out with Paul and a couple other guys at 2 years sober. And I had an experience out here that was just incredible. And I've been coming back on the third Friday in August every year for the last 26 years. This year will be my 27th retreat. I'll be back in 2 weeks up in the bigger part of the retreat house with a couple hundred men. And there's something special about this place. I don't know if you felt it when you pulled into the driveway, but it's like as soon as you pull in, you automatically like turn off the radio, and you can just feel the quiet. We're in the chapel, and you see the rabbit running back and forth behind the altar during Mass. A little bit of a distraction, but it's just an awesome place to be. And I think that there's so many gifts, so many miracles that have taken place here. And my hope and prayer is that for each and every one of us that we come away with something from this weekend. And I think with the folks that we have here, Marty, my friend Marty Rotella, Father Emmerich, Father McKay, and especially all the people that have traveled here. If you looked at some of the name tags, you know, we have Alabama, Virginia, Wisconsin, Minnesota, Ohio, New Jersey, New York, Maryland, Arkansas. But Father's traveled the furthest. He comes all the way from Oakland, California. Pretty smart guy. Decided to come in last night instead of risking flying in today. So I had the privilege of having dinner with him and Father McKay last night. And I'm really excited about what he's bringing to the retreat. But more importantly, what each and every one of us brings to the retreat. Try to leave some open spaces in here so we have time to talk to each other, get to know each other, and more importantly, share about what we do in our own units back home so that when we go back to our home units, we can share that experience and help each other. A couple of logistical things. In the break room that's all the way on the other end of the building, if you haven't found it yet, you go to the end, make a right, and it's the first door on the left. In the refrigerator there is Pepsi, Diet Pepsi, and water. It's all ours, so feel free to help yourself. Thanks to Tom Dillon, there were five dozen soft pretzels down there. I don't know how many are left, so those from out of town, if you've never had a Philadelphia soft pretzel, you want to get one before they get too stale. You can always microwave them, no matter how stale they get. If you microwave them, they taste fresh going down. I don't know what happens once they get in your belly, but when we get done tonight, one of the most beautiful spots on the 70 acres here, it's called the Grotto. Kind of resembles the Grotto in Lourdes over in France. You'll have time throughout the weekend to try and get down there. Just one warning, everything here is lit up until midnight. At the stroke of midnight, the lights will go out. So fortunately, almost every cell phone now, I think, has a flashlight app. So if the lights go out, you'll have a way to get back, but just know that they go out at midnight. Adoration we're going to have tomorrow morning and Sunday morning. It'll start whenever Father McKay gets up and exposes for us. What time are you getting up tomorrow, Father?
I get up 6 o'clock twice a day.
Okay, there you go. So we'll have adoration from 6:30 until 15 minutes before breakfast is over. So if you want to get up tomorrow morning and come down to the chapel, the Blessed Sacrament will be exposed. We'll have confessions definitely during the Matt Talbot healing benediction tomorrow. If you haven't experienced it yet, it'll be pretty cool. We'll also, depending on Father McKay and Father Emmerich in the free time, we may have confessions at other times too. We'll keep let you know. Last, and you're going to be reminded of this a couple times over the weekend, it wasn't my scheduling, it was the retreat houses. There's another retreat coming in on Sunday afternoon, and the folks that clean the rooms want to start at 9 a.m. on Sunday. So breakfast is at 8, and they're asking us if we could have our personal things out of the rooms by 9 o'clock. So if you have a vehicle, you can put them in the vehicle. Also, the break room over here is empty. We can stash our stuff in there as well. But you'll be reminded of that over the course of the weekend. I'm just doing it for my own sake so I remember. Any questions or comments?
I'd like to mention about the gift shop thing you opened.
So it was open this evening for a little while, and it will be open tomorrow from 8:30 to 5. It's run by, it's called the Catholic Shop for us locals here in Philly. And if you travel across this big parking lot, the first building that you see, you'll actually see a doorway that's facing the parking lot, and that's the gift shop. I would encourage you to spend your money here first before you go there. So that's one of the things we do have is all the shirts. The Philly Calyx Union had them for a while, and we had underneath the Calyx Society logo, it said Philly Chapter, and we got them remade, and one of the things we talked about at the board was that going forward here and on the website, we'll be selling apparel, and any profits that come in through apparel sales are used to offset the cost of the retreats, including scholarships. So we all know people that can't always afford the full cost of a retreat, especially if they're traveling a distance to get here. So we're thinking that through the sales of shirts and whatever else we come up with, that those profits can be used to help each of the individual retreats every year, to sponsor people that may not be able to afford it or offset things like stipends and what have you that we offer. So So the shirts are up here, $15 for a t-shirt, $20 for a polo. There's price sheets here for the other stuff. Feel free. Those that want to pay by credit card, if you let me know before you leave how much you're taking, I can send you an invoice on PayPal, and then you can pay for it with a credit card. It's real easy, and it's easier for me. The money just goes right to the bank. All right? Anything else? All right, without any further ado, I give you Father Emmerich, all the way from Oakland, California.
So if you all know the Serenity Prayer, do you know the long Serenity Prayer? If not, if you do, then join with me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Our Lady of Recovery,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So the title of our retreat is Spiritual Healing, subtitle Living the Mysteries of Faith. So, spiritual healing. I have a friend who he was an avid alcoholic and ended up going to an AA meeting, and somebody remarked how an alcoholic is suffering from also a spiritual problem, and it's a spiritual program that calls for a spiritual solution. So he took the AA book and he threw it across the room, would have nothing to do with it. But to make a long story short, he persevered in AA and became a monk and an abbot. So spiritual healing. So we need spiritual healing. So a little bit about myself. You know, if I give a sermon and it smells 12-steppy, people would come up. Oh, instead of saying, of course, Father, are you an alcoholic? They would say, Father, are you a friend of Bill W.'s? And I said, no, I'm a very good friend of his wife. So, I've been a longtime member of Al-Anon. So, and I joined Al-Anon because in San Francisco in our parish was this wonderful friend. She was a recovering alcoholic. She was a Third Order Dominican, educated by Dominican sisters, and a fun person. But she knew if she clicked with you, you clicked with her, you're probably from an alcoholic family. So I was shocked that she knew herself so well, knew that she clicks with you, because she's an alcoholic, recovering alcoholic. So she said, you know, you should go to Al-Anon. You would love it. I said, there's nothing wrong with me. But she said, you'd love the wisdom of... So anyway, I began to go to Al-Anon because of her. I thought, what can I lose, you know? So, and I did love it. I loved the wisdom of it. But I grew up in Connecticut and in a very troubled family. You know, my mother was terribly troubled. She lost her father as a child, and with her mother married again, and she didn't like the stepfather. She was sent away. So all this trouble my poor mother had. She was Catholic, but she married an atheist. And then when I was in third grade, she was put in a straitjacket and put into a mental institution. So, and Dad was happy to be rid of her. He didn't like trouble, you know. So, and of course, before third grade, it was obviously there was something mentally wrong with her. So we grew up with Dad, who was a very strong atheist. He belonged to Freethinkers of America. We used to get their publication called The Age of Reason. And but I grew up in, I'm 70 years old, I grew up in Christian America. So I went to public schools, but we prayed every day. It wasn't against the law. And in junior high school, Catholics got out half day for CCD, Protestants, and we were the only atheists in the world at the time, stayed in school. For manners and morals. Can you believe it? They had manners and morals in public school. They had the Ten Commandments, and they taught them in public school. It wasn't against the law. So I had that grace, and I had the grace of growing up in a neighborhood that was largely Catholic. There were Lithuanians and Polish and Sicilians and so forth. And they were big family people, and I was lonely. I was horribly lonely. There were two of us, and Dad really didn't want us. But anyway, so I luckily to have these Catholic neighbors because they were big family people. And elementary school was Polish. Good friend was Polish, and I loved the Polish people because they were family people. And they'd have all these Polish, they'd go up, for example, on November 2nd to the graveyard and decorate the graves, go home for golubki and pierogi, all this wonderful Polish food. My friends would talk to their grandmother in Polish. I couldn't believe it. I'd listen to them. The grandmother would go, co? I thought, that must be the word for what? And jak się masz dobrze, hasz tutaj? So I began to learn a little Polish as a kid. My best friend in high school, who I was afraid of at first because he was very bossy, very domineering, he was in my biology class, this greasy Italian with a Fonzie hairdo. Walking around like he owned the place and stuff like that. And somehow we became good friends. And I loved the Sicilians because they were family people. He didn't like it, but I loved it. We come home from school, all these cars out there. He said, oh God, half of Sicily's here. But I loved it. They were all, and his family, they had to clean the house every Saturday morning. Well, I was there before they got up, waiting for them to get up to help clean the house. They thought I was mentally ill. But I loved it. I wanted to belong. And then one evening, you know, after a wonderful Italian dinner, I'm alone with my friend and his sister in the kitchen when the parents went to the living room. I said, okay, teach me how to say thank you very much in their Sicilian dialect. So I practiced and practiced, you know, so I could impress his mother. I had no mother. I wanted his mother to love me. So I go out to the living room, mother and father there. Hey, Mrs. Breviti. That's how the Italians are supposed to do it. Hey, Mrs. Breviti, metta gulu moddu. Go soak your ass in water. I knew something was wrong because she screamed. And I thought, what is she doing? And I looked back at my friend and his sister. They're on the floor in the kitchen laughing their heads. It's the only Italian I know. But they were such good friends. They saved my life. I'm afraid to say that if I grew up the way I grew up today in this culture, I would lose my soul. But I had these wonderful Catholics. So anyway, I ended up becoming a priest. They flew me back to Connecticut. I baptized my best friend's son, this little kid that I would carry around, so cute. They brought me back to do his sister's wedding. His father died. They flew me back to do the father's wedding. And my friend, unfortunately, died of a massive heart attack quite young. But then I get a letter from his son. You were my father's best friend. Could you come and do my wedding? And I thought, oh, can I do this without bursting into tears? So I grew up then when my father was, he wasn't a fallen down alcoholic. He'd drink, but I never remember him being drunk or anything like that. But my mother's sister was a devout Catholic, and I loved going to the holidays to their house, like Christmas and stuff like that, although I'd take four buses to get there. But her husband was a horrible alcoholic. I mean, always drunk, always throwing up, ruining all the holidays. But I had my aunt and three cousins, and I loved it because I was lonely. And I never thought of Dad as an alcoholic until my stepmother one time came to visit me and talked about going out to dinner with my father. And she said he'd come from the bathroom, and she'd think I couldn't smell it, you know. Then I remember as a kid, you know, we'd go shopping on Thursday night, and I'd see Dad, you know, he'd be down the aisle there having a nice drink. But he would never lost control of it. But anyway, my grandmother committed suicide, my mother's mother. So a very troubled family. So Al-Anon was a great blessing for me. And then it began to affect my ministry as a priest. You know, for example, I've heard it said in Al-Anon that it's very common for healthcare professionals, for nurses, to marry alcoholics. So I don't know. But then I'm a priest preparing a couple for marriage, this young couple, 21 years old, and she's in nurses training. I thought, oh, who's she going to fix? So I think of this young man, wondering if he knows what he's in for. But anyway, we go along in the marriage preparation, and one of the questions on the questionnaire is, are you concerned about the drinking of your future spouse? She has a nice black X mark in the yes box. And I said, Tim, do you have a drinking problem? No, I don't have a drinking problem. I said, have you two met? I thought I had the wrong couple or something. No, I don't have a drinking problem. My father's an alcoholic, but I like a couple of beers at night. Oh, so you're marrying a nurse. Your father's an alcoholic. You have to have not a couple of Ovaltines every night. but an addictive substance. After a while, two beers is not going to give you the buzz it used to give you. You're going to have to more. I mean, I couldn't believe it. So then I've learned in Al-Anon, you know, about telling this woman about the three C's. If he has a drinking problem, do you think you can fix it? Well, I'm a nurse. So nurses are people who confuse being needed with being loved. They marry somebody who needs them. So nurses have written a book for nurses called I'm Dying to Take Care of You. So the three C's. If he has a drinking problem, you didn't cause it. You can't control it. You can't cure it. But they're going to try by screaming, crying, diluting the alcohol, whatever. So because of my Al-Anon experience, then it opened my eyes to a wider problem, you know, and I said, I love bringing that to people. I love going to a parish, and I don't advertise that I'm coming to do some kind of 12-step thing because it scares people away, I learned in the beginning. So I was at one parish, and I go to the supermarket, to the pharmacy, and the pharmacist, oh, you're the priest giving the mission at our parish. Oh, well, we don't want our neighbors to think we're alcoholics, so they're not coming to the mission. I said, no, but you're codependent. That's why you're not coming to the mission. No, but I didn't say that. So I just talk about spiritual healing, and then I weave in there some of my Al-Anon 12-step stuff and try to get people interested in the problem. Stop blaming their husband, their wife, the church, Adam and Eve, or whatever, but see how they contribute to the misery of their life, and they don't even know it. So, for example, you know, I meet a woman, a good Catholic woman with a good Catholic, a wonderful Catholic husband. He prays the rosary, adoration, Marian movement of priests every Thursday night, but he's a control freak, and he doesn't know it. So when they were first married, they come into Mass, he'd snap his fingers where his wife and kids are supposed to sit. He's the head of the family, you know. Snap his finger. Now, I know she's a nut, because only a nut would put up with this. If she were a healthy person, she'd see right through his need to control and manipulate, and she said, you know, don't be snapping your fingers at me. I'm not a dog. And she'd go sit somewhere else till he learned to respect her as a Christian wife. So now it's 300 years later, and she comes to see, she's a grandmother now. She comes to me, Father, can my daughter get over here on the computer and get me my own password so my husband doesn't have to read my mail? Oh, he reads your mail? Isn't it a sin not to keep confidences confidential? It wasn't written for his eyes. Now she's afraid of him. These are Catholic, church-going, rosary-praying, Mary movement of priests, cynical Thursday night people. And she's afraid of this. Out. And she raised her children in this nuthood. So she's starting to suspect maybe there's something wrong. Maybe there's something wrong with her. But no, she comes to see me. I want a divorce. For 36 years I put up with this. Got married as teenagers. You put up with this? You know what that means? You're nuts. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again in the same way and expecting a different result for 36 years? Cuckoo. Time to die, lady. So instead of destroying your marriage, why don't you get healthy for the first time in 36 years? So she gets her own password. Her husband had a cow. He was furious. He goes traipsing off to see the parish priest, Father Duffner, who I just visited last week. He's 103. And Father Duffner told him he was a control nut. So for the first time in 36 years, he goes home and apologizes. So he's a good person, like we are, but we don't know the problem here. We want to blame other people about how we feel and what we do instead of seeing our part in what happens. For 36 years ago, she should have said, don't be snapping your, but it's never too late to change. And it changed. And he told me recently, Father, I'm happy to know this about myself. My father was the same way. I didn't know I was a control freak, that I had to control everything. So, and then I saw them one time because he had said something to her and he pointed his finger at her. She said, don't be pointing your finger. He took his hand away. I think he's afraid of her. So, grace works if you work it. But try to get other people to change. Now there's something got to happen here. So that's why I love giving parish missions with this 12-step theme to get people involved in going to 12-step meeting. I met another couple, a couple in our parish. He's gorgeous, absolutely Hollywood gorgeous. She married him as a teenager because he'd be out with his football buddies drinking, and he'd come to her house and throw up. and she got to clean him up. Who did he choose? Out of all the girls in high school, who did he choose? She was the chosen one. So she married him as a teenager. And they had six boys that need her. She combs their hair. They're teenagers, and she combs their hair. They need her. Anyway, so her Catholic husband, he six boys, loves sports, gets the kids involved in sports. And one time he's umpiring a baseball game, and some nut, another parent, doesn't agree with his call as umpire. So he's in his, what are you, blinders? So he grabs the man by the neck and has it out with them. Catholic! They'll know you're my disciples by your anger. Or by... So now, okay, we have a control nut on our hands. Now we've got a control nut and a Catholic nut. And they're both raising the next generation of nuts. Yeah, the kids are going to grow up. I love church. Look what it did for Dad. The way I treat you is no different from the way the non-church-going person treats you. What's the point it's supposed to show? Do you have Costco here?
Yeah.
Costco brand is Kirkland, because that's the headquarters of Kirkland, of Costco, Kirkland, Washington. So I was up in Kirkland, Washington last year giving a parish mission. This poor old lady comes up after the morning session. She said, Father, you know, when I was coming here this morning, I was going the speed limit. And there's some character behind her in a black truck right on her tail. Get going, lady. This isn't the Rose Parade. And she said, I'm going the speed limit. She wasn't going to budge. Finally, he was able to get around her, gave her a dirty look. She said, you know, what's the hurry? He's going to get stuck up at the red light. So she gets up there. There he is, stuck at the red light. So then she gently honked her horn. You dare honk. He rolled down the window and he flipped her, the Hawaiian sign of good luck. So she rolled down her window and she stuck her arm out the window and she pointed to the back of his truck and she honked her horn again. He had a bumper sticker that said, honk if you love Jesus. Which he apparently forgot all about. He sunk down in his seat when he realized, waiting for the green light to come. They'll know you're my disciples by your bumper stickers, by the rosary dangling from your rear view mirror. No, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. So if I cannot respond to the trouble of life in a reasonable, responsible, loving way, there's something wrong here. So you know there's the 10th step axiom, I'm sure you've heard, that says anytime we're miserable, no matter what the cause, there's something not right here. So one woman, I think it's in the AA Big Book, recovering alcoholic, said, I don't get it. Until I was reading into the wee hours of the night, her dog started barking, her neighbors frown on this, so she's all upset, fearful of her neighbor, goes down and gets her dogs. 3 weeks later, the same thing happened. Only this time, she realized dogs bark. They don't bark after six in heaven, I'm told. Anyway, but... So she goes down, gets her, come on in, gets the dogs in, no fear of her neighbors. Why? The same objective reality, two different responses. She said, I realized when my spiritual condition is positive, I react positively. And it must be true because Jesus says, peace is my farewell gift to you. You're going to have trouble in this world, but don't be afraid. I've overcome the trouble. My peace I give you. So peace is not the absence of trouble. So healing has to come from within. My peace, it doesn't come from out there. We're looking for it from out there. It comes from within. So, the title of our talk, Spiritual Healing, Living the Mysteries of Faith. So we know through the certitude of our faith that we were created in the image and likeness of God. All human persons created in the image and likeness of God, which means we were created to be like God. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, says Scripture. So, what is God like? Scripture says God is love. And in Jesus and everything Jesus says and does, he reveals God is unrestricted, merciful, self-giving love. God is not just love. He's unrestricted, merciful, self-giving love. The kingdom that Jesus inaugurates is unique in being grounded upon love and reconciliation rather than violence and victimization. So to manifest the true nature of God, Jesus tells, for example, the parable of the prodigal son. So here's this kid, has wasted his whole inheritance, screwed up his life. He's living with foreigners, not with his own people, and pigs. And you know what Jews think about pigs. So he's lost everything. Can you imagine? Lost everything. Squandered his father's inheritance. Well, might as well be one of my father's servants then. Goes back home. There's a father there to shame him. Well, 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 look who's home. You wouldn't listen to your mother. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. He doesn't rub his nose at it, doesn't shame him, doesn't ridicule him, doesn't reject him. Matter of fact, he runs out when he sees him coming, kisses him, puts the family ring on his finger, the robe, full restoration to the family. Who is the prodigal father? God. That's what God is like. Unrestricted, self-giving love. Unrestricted, merciful, self-giving love. So, to manifest that, of course, to manifest that, then Jesus sort of gives a new name for God, Abba, right? To manifest that God is not our boss, but rather a loving, affectionate, caring, protective Father. That's how Jesus manifests God. So, the image of God that we have to keep before us when we go to pray, or better still, when you sin, you ugly sinners, when you sin, that's the image of God you have to have before you. The devil, especially as people get older, loves to throw up people's sinful past before them. Sinful, shameful people. That's why Scripture says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one repentant sinner than the 99 goody two-shoes taken together. My translation, something like that. The day you repented, there was more rejoicing in heaven. That's what you have to tell the devil when he loves to throw up your past. So this is the image we were created in, the image we were created to be like. However, we enter this world with a disorder because of what we call original sin. We're born wounded. And I was recently visiting some families, and there had been a little altar boy years ago. And there I'm talking to his mother. This little altar boy is up here now. I mean, I couldn't believe it. Now, he was her firstborn, she told me. I mean, I knew he was her firstborn. But then she had a little daughter. He brought the daughter home. Oh, little daughter, oh, cute. Oh, little daughter, oh, so wonderful. Then after a while, he comes up to his mother and says, okay, it's time to take her back. St. Augustine, born in Africa in the 4th century, sees a mother nursing her newborn baby. And the other child, in a rage of jealousy at this new thing, getting all this attention away from me. St. Augustine sees it. There's the original wound. This boy doesn't know jealousy. Nobody told it to him. He's jealous. It's not like, oh, look, I got a new sister. This is cool. We're going to share our toys, our rooms, and we're going to share mother's affection. No, rivals on our hands here. So we're born wounded, and so we're born needing grace. And perhaps the most all-embracing trait of that original wound we were conceived with is an omnipresent egocentrism. Omnipresent egocentrism. That's why I love the third step prayer. Relieve me of the bondage of self, that I may better do thy will. What's my problem? Right here. Not your husband, who is a control act. No. Not your husband. You. Yeah, he's got problems. We all got problems. I have a series of tapes I call Detaching with Love. Because I love that expression. Detaching with love means we stop depending upon what other people think, do, or say to determine our own well-being. And I love that because one woman came up to me and said, Father, I didn't detach, I amputated. And that's what sick people do. My friend the umpire, the unrecovered alcoholic, he had not taken a drink in a couple of years, but he still had all the anger. Man grabs him by the neck. What are you, blind? Grabs him by the neck. He gave up umpiring. Why should you give up something you love? Because this guy's an idiot. Now, a healthy person, a person who's grown spiritually and morally, realizes, oh, we got a little control nut in our What are you, blind? Oh, well, you know, I'm not perfect, that's for sure. Hey, my name is Joe. I think I've seen you. Don't you have a couple of kids here? What a nice response to some control nut. But as we grow, we learn not to react just because we're provoked. That's what the steps. If you eat and digest the steps, you don't react just because you're provoked. You realize, as it says in the A Big Book, hurt people, hurt people. Happy people are not likely to harm others. This guy's got issues. Well, I got issues. God loves me with my issues. So I got to love you with your issues. But they're your issues. I don't change my call as umpire because you got a problem with it. You got a problem with it? Yeah, you got a problem with it. By detaching with love, I can allow other people to own their own issues. So we're born wounded. And so as a result of the wound, our will is weak in the face of evil. Evil's there, and our will is weak because of original sin. We have a great difficulty in acquiring the truth. You think we all got brains. It should be obvious what the truth is. How could people believe such horrifying things, like Nazis believe that they're superior as Aryans, that they should rule the world? They weren't joking. They thought that. How could they believe that the unborn child could be killed? How is it possible people with brains that call themselves Christians could see that you can kill the unborn child? And now there's an article in the Journal of Ethics arguing for afterbirth abortion. They don't want to call it killing your children. It doesn't sound nice, just like originally it didn't sound like you're killing a child in the womb. They call it a tissue. But then finally they realize it's a child. They can call it a child. Afterbirth abortion, their argument in the Journal of Ethics is, what's so special about passing through the birth canal? It's the same baby. If you could kill it last week before it was born, why can't you kill when it's born? Isn't that outrageous for people with brains? So, original sin, great difficulty in acquiring the truth. And a weakening of that power that we need to overcome difficulties. And we have a strong desire to satisfy our senses. But the sins of the flesh are the hardest to overcome. I saw a cartoon of this. This poor, sweet woman, very heavy-set woman, but she was walking down the street, minding her own business, and she happened to be passing the candy store, and she had her legs and arms wrapped around the car meter. She was being sucked against her will into the candy store, poor woman. That's original sin, a strong desire to satisfy our senses. So what Vatican II reminds us, what revelation makes known to us is confirmed by our own experience. For when man looks into his own heart, he finds that he is drawn towards what is wrong and sunk in many evils which cannot come from his good creator. As a result, the whole life of men, both individual and social, shows itself to be a struggle and a dramatic one between light and darkness. Man finds he is unable of himself, step one, to overcome the assaults of evil successfully, so that everyone feels as though bound by chains, step one. I'm powerless. I always see the steps as one powerless step. All the rest are about power. Step two, the power of faith. Step three, the power of surrender, etc., etc. But the first step, I got to admit, you know what? I don't have that power. I need grace in my life. So Christ came that we may be free and happy. But we are insecure from birth, as a result of which fear is a major issue in our life. As the big book says, fear is the chief activator of our faults. What makes my ugly behavior manifest itself 9 times out of 10? Fear. So, and I personally believe that pagan religions are based in fear. You better do your little incantation, offer your offerings to the gods and goddesses if you want them to protect you. You've got to pay them. They're afraid. So I believe that inside each one of us is still a little pagan with a lot of fear that needs to be evangelized. So scripture shows us that fear is able to be overcome by love. Love overcomes fear. So that's what we must always keep before us, the God of love. Unrestricted, merciful, self-giving love. Full restoration to the family if we want it. No shaming, no rubbing your nose in it. Now that's the God that Jesus reveals. So fear. Now, growing up with atheists, you know, they have their sacraments. You may not know it, but they have their sacramentals. Now, Dad, when something went wrong, which Dad hated, he'd always say, "What next? What next?" And my atheist grandmother would run to the kitchen, and she'd get salt, put it in her right hand, throw it over her left shoulder. That's an atheist sacramental. Salt. I tried sugar.